Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue through the Gospel of Luke? And we want to look at verses 27 to 32 this morning. And we have entitled this, The Reluctant Missionary. But you can also have some other titles. What'll it take, you know, for a hard heart, you know, to give in to God? I know you could put a lot of different titles to it, but as we go through this, you're going to see this man, Jonah, and that's going to be your homework after the service to read the book of Jonah. I'm going to go through it. I'll touch on it to tell you what it's all about. But Jesus points to this because those that are so reluctant to believe and trust in him and they just make it hard on themselves. Jonah made it hard on himself. And so as we go on, we will see that. Remember last time we talked about dealing with demons. And then it says in verse 27, and it came about while he was, while he said these things, verse 27 of Luke 11, he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Let's just pause right there for a moment because I think that's really interesting here. So he's done all these miracles. He's done all this incredible teaching. People are just, you know, overawed, you know, being around Jesus. And here this woman in the crowd, full of emotion at this point, just a spontaneous comment, "Your mother must be really proud of you. She's a blessed woman." And you'd think Jesus would go, "Oh, thank you. Yeah, she is really a great, great mom." But he didn't. The heaping the praise upon the Lord's mother, Mary. But Jesus deflects it. Notice he deflects it. He doesn't honor human beings, even though they might be praiseworthy, but instead he commends the person who hears and heeds the word of God. It's like, okay, yeah, here's my mom, Mary, that's fine. But the greater commendation is to those who hear and heed the word of God. This is the second time Jesus does this. Remember when we were in chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, when Jesus is in a house teaching, and some of the people come in and say, "Jesus," tap him on the shoulder, "Hey, your mother and brothers are outside." And he said, "Who is my mother and my brother? But those who do the will of God, those who hear and heed the word of God." That's an amazing thing that Jesus really deflects. He really, when he's faced with the preference of honoring family and honoring and preference for honoring those who hear and do the word of God, he chooses those who hear and do the word of God. Remember what he said? He didn't come to bring peace, but he came to set family members against one another, those that believe Christ. He said, the worst enemies will be of those of your own household. I don't know if you found that out, but I certainly did when I became a Christian. I mean, they didn't believe it. They were antagonistic toward it. And just simply living out the Christian life, you know, and still there was that tension. And so really, we have to realize, are we going to give in to sentimentality for family members and you know, accommodating them? Or are we going to give in to the word of God and accommodating Jesus Christ? I think it's really powerful what he said. I like what Nathaniel Emmons, the 18th century theologian and Yale graduate, he said, "Obedience to God is the most infallible evidence of sincere and supreme love to him." You know what I've found? That there is a deeper relationship that is created, a deeper bond that is created in the Spirit in those that believe. There's just something about that fellowship, that koinonia, that bond that we have. And it's over and above blood relationship, family relationships. I mean, family relationships can be really good or they can be not so good. But you see, when you come to Christ and there's that bond, there's that commonality in Jesus Christ. and you're talking about, you know, the things of the Lord and maybe the trials that you've gone through and how God has delivered you from that and all these things, there's just that bond, that unity that the Lord creates. Oh, the best of both worlds is when those family members get saved and are born again. Oh, man, that's heaven on earth. I mean, now they're part of the family of God. But you see, that's basically what we see here. Now, notice this, and then we'll get in more into Jonah, but it says in verse 29, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah. We'll look at Jonah in just a moment. But you know, when the crowds start increasing, you know, the preacher often, and I've seen, starts flattering the crowd to keep them coming, you know, to have greater popularity. Jesus doesn't do that. He basically almost insults them, you know, calls them wicked. You seek after signs. That's a wicked generation. You know, and in our day and age, the latest phenomenon and the supposed signs and wonder kind of ministry, it seems like that draws the crowds. It draws people. Yes, it does. And preachers often, they will exploit that kind of movement and want to get caught up into that kind of movement for their own greedy gain, for their own popularity, instead of exposing that. These things that are heretical, these things that are not biblical, they need to be exposed. Oh, you should have been there. There was gold dust. It was falling from the ceiling. Yeah, it was blown out of the ducts. Yeah, I mean, you didn't figure that out, you know? And yes, it's all over. Oh, come, you've got to come. And diamonds, we were finding diamonds. And my filling, I got a gold filling. And he waved his jacket and we all fell down under the power of the... Really, where do you find that biblically? At what point do you expose that? Or do you want to just be popular and keep bringing it back you know, Jesus, notice what Jesus does. He seeks to drive away the crowds who are seeking after signs. Signs will happen, but when you follow signs and wonders, that's a problem. Let signs and wonders follow you. We've seen it. Let signs and wonders follow you. But don't try to promote it. Don't try to fake it. And there's a lot of that going on. And Jesus said, there's no sign that's going to be given except the sign of Jonah. And no greater sign than that. A sign that Jesus talks about in his time 800 years earlier. But you see, seeking after signs, when we now in retrospect see that sign of Jonah come to pass, Jesus is resurrected. Why are people still seeking these lesser signs? Why are they running here and there to all these so-called revivals? And so often, it is a thing that it doesn't actually enhance faith, but I think it interrupts faith. I like what T.A. McMahon, he said in an article, Experience-Driven Spirituality. He writes, God's word is brushed aside in the current rush for the experiential. The laughing revival has been characterized by mass laughter, ecstatic trance, loss of physical control, barking, roaring, grunting, moaning, alleged prophetic utterances, and a claim of physical and emotional healings. The growing trend away from doctrinal absolutes, from conclusions based on scriptural examples and from any biblical scrutiny or testing has created a vacuum rapidly being filled by experiential religion. This translates into feelings becoming more and more the measure of what is of God and what is not. Episcopal rector Hugh Williams says, words have become meaningless in our society. Signs and wonders are what must capture our attention. And yet Jesus calls them wicked, those that seek after that. Why is it wicked? Well, for a good reason, because of the lack of trust in the Word of God. One follower of these signs and wonders said, for some of my friends, it was the first time they didn't need to believe by faith, only feel that God was real. Oh, really? All the cults say the same thing. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't get away from the Word of God. It doesn't come by feelings or seeing. It comes by the Word of God. Seeing has become believing, and yet Jesus, remember when he said to Thomas, because Thomas, after Jesus was resurrected, said to the rest of the disciples, I'm not going to believe unless I can stick my finger in his hand where the nail prints was and my hand in his side where the spear was. And then 8 days later, Jesus appears, said, hey, Thomas, come here. Stick your hand in, stick your fingers in, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And then Jesus makes a powerful statement in his resurrected body, blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. You see, false signs and wonders and those that run after them, they can ruin your faith. If you run after signs and wonders, take heed of the fact that that is the method that the Antichrist will use in the last days, and he will deceive the masses. We're getting there in the book of Revelation. We will get there just in a couple chapters, and you see that very thing. Now, let's go on a little farther, go on to the sign of Jonah. Well, you've got in here as well, not just the sign of Jonah, but also actually the Queen of Sheba, but let's read it from verse 30. It says that, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, shall rise with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Here's a contrast. There are those that believed in the lesser, and there are those standing before Jesus that do not believe in the greater. The Queen of Sheba, she was, you might say, impressed with Solomon, but the people aren't impressed with Jesus. And Jesus says something greater than Solomon is here, and the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, is going to rise up and testify against you because of your hard-heartedness, your unbelief. And the Ninevites, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here. And yet you who are of this generation, of Jesus' generation, or even our generation, you don't repent. And yet we know of the resurrection, the sign of Jonah has come to pass. Well, they will rise up and testify against you. But you know, I have to ask the question, what does it take to trigger faith and repentance, you know, in you? What circumstances prepare you or any person, or even myself, prepare their heart to be willing and turn away from sin and start seeking after God? At what point does a person wake up to the fact that the pursuit of happiness in this life is like building the future on a soap bubble? It's going to burst. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. All the while, seeking after the Lord, that abundant life that Christ has to offer, that is what the Lord is talking about. And that is what we were created for. Created for fellowship and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I know I've got my testimony. You know, I'm sure you have yours. But I was, my whole life, my God was surfing and just doing all the crazy things that, you know, come with that. And then through circumstances, the Lord got a hold of my life. And you probably have said it before. I don't have time to talk about it now. But, if you get one of the packets, my testimony tape is in it. But, then came to faith. It can be a radical thing that happened to you or happened to others that makes a person come to faith. What does it take? I read of a story of a man in jail and his cellmate. And his cellmate was cursing God. He was ripping up the Bible. But there was a storm outside, and a lightning bolt came and struck the guy as he was ripping the Bible up. And that cellmate stood back and watched that. He believed right after that. I don't know what it would take, but that was interesting. You know, what does it take for you? What does it take for you to come around? What will it take for any person? You see, Jesus tells us that Jonah was not just a big fish story. Some people think Jonah's just a fish story. But it was a great sign to the Ninevites, and yet a sign of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection is a greater sign to us and to those Jesus was talking to. And all who know the story, I just wonder how many in America don't know that story. You see, when you know the story, you're accountable. When you hear the story, you're accountable. So we need to listen. And so the story of Jonah, as the Ninevites, you really have to turn to the book of Jonah to really know it. So if you want to turn to that book of Jonah, it's one of those little small, obscure books. So find it on your own, or maybe let me help you a little bit. It's page 998. Can you find it? If you have a Bible like mine, or right when you're around Joel or Amos, you're going to find it, and then you're going to find Obadiah. Those are the little books, and then Jonah and Micah. Anyway, enough of that. But look in your front of your Bible; it'll probably list your page number. But it's really an incredible story. I call him the reluctant missionary because he was. He really made it hard on himself. And a lot of people make it hard on themselves before they come to the Lord. God said to Jonah, he said, go northeast, young man, go northeast. And that was to Nineveh, that great city, God said. It was a city probably of about 600,000 people, but Jonah arose and he went due west, opposite direction to Tarshish, away from the presence of God. So here he is running from God, running from God's presence, running from his call. A lot of people run from God's presence, run from his call, and really resisting God's mercy. He had an agenda, Jonah did. He was resisting God's mercy toward the Ninevites. They were a cruel people. I mean, when you look at them, they were a wicked people. And Jonah thought they deserve to be judged. They don't deserve God's mercy. I mean, these people, after all, they'll take captives and they'll flail their skin off of them. They'll cut off limbs. They'll gouge out eyes. They do that to put people in terror of them. Boy, don't mess with the Ninevites. And so they did all these things. And Jonah's thinking, why should I be God's instrument to bring these people to repentance? I don't want to do that. And so he fled in the opposite direction and got as far away from God and from the Ninevites as he could. Oh, really? Can you get far away from God? Where shall I go from thy presence, O Lord? If I go to the ends of the earth, thou art there. If I go into the deepest part of the sea, thou art there. If I ascend to the highest heavens, thou art there. You can't get away from God. And Jonah, well, he made a good attempt at it, but it didn't work. And you wonder, what would it take for a barbarous people like the Ninevites to turn to God? These people were so cruel. You think, well, there's no chance for them. I mean, sometimes you think, who are the greatest terrorists today in our day and age? You know, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, a lot of these groups. It's like you go, no hope for them. Well, it would kind of be like the Ninevites. You know, you think, no hope for them. Nothing less than a sign of Jonah is going to bring them around. Nothing less than some pretty radical, significant sign in your life and in the life of an unbeliever or a backslider is what it's going to take. You see, hardened people require something that moves them, something that shakes them, something that makes them start thinking about their lifestyle, the life that they're living. You can't go on living like this. And somehow they come to that realization with that. You see, history, it records that just prior to Jonah showing up with the Ninevites, that they had experienced two plagues and a solar eclipse. And that could have been God's sign for them, getting their attention and preparing them for Jonah. But you know what? God does that with all of us. Think about your testimony. I think about mine when I was studying this and preparing this. You see, our own unique circumstance prepare us for a personal encounter with God. You see, He does that. And it's unique to every person. No testimony is the same. It's unique. And so that's what God is doing to the Ninevites. Now, when we look at Jonah in the first chapter, you find that now they're aboard ship, Jonah's with them, and God hurls a great storm to the point where the ship is breaking up. That's verse 4 of chapter 1. And then in verse 5, the sailors are freaking out, they're crying out, they're throwing out the cargo to lighten the ship. And Jonah, it's interesting, in this storm, Jonah goes down into the cargo hold and he falls asleep. He falls sound asleep, is what it says. You see, when a person gets that comfortable in their sin, God is going to deal with them appropriately. And He does with Jonah appropriately. And then you find in chapter 1 again, verses 9 to about 16, you find the sailors are saying, cry on your God, and why is this happening, and God help. And they say, why is Jonah down there in the hold sleeping? And they get him up. They say, what's going on? And they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah. And they say, what did you do? And so Jonah confesses that he's on the run from God. And he says, you know, if you throw me overboard, the storm is going to subside. They do, and it does. They throw him overboard, and it's calm seas. Wow. Wow. And then in verse 17, little did they know, God had prepared a great fish to be in the vicinity as Jonah was tossed from the deck of the ship in this angry sea below. He barely made a splash, and you find the gaping jaws of this huge whale swallows him up. And isn't it interesting? God wanted him in Nineveh, so God provided his own personal aquatic limousine to take him right to the shores of Nineveh. Now, the belly of the whale became Jonah's, you might say, private prayer chamber, where God began to speak to him. And God will always get us in our private prayer chamber. Maybe we're not even praying, we're doing something else. And he gets to us and he speaks to us. And for 3 days and three nights, God's talking to Jonah. Now, let me say, first of all, let me take a little bit of a diversion here and say something about the whale. A lot of people think it's a whale of a story. Not true, but I'd rather believe the Bible than believe man and the skepticism. Some people are such dishonest skeptics. Doesn't matter what evidence you give them, they still will not believe because they're dishonest skeptics. They're just kind of built that way. But according to a study done in the Encyclopedia Britannica, the structure of a sperm whale and his habits would allow a man to be swallowed alive, and after a period of vomiting him up again, he could survive 2 or 3 days within the whale. It goes on, the average sperm whale might have a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide, and that mouth is about the size of a large room in an average-sized house, so it could accommodate a guy like Jonah. Sperm whales feed largely on squid, which are often much larger than a man. Whales have sometimes been found with squid, actually the size of whole squid, in their stomachs, larger than a man. But it would be hot in the belly of that whale, some 104 to 108 degrees Fahrenheit, and very humid, you can imagine. And so one modern Jonah story, maybe you've heard this, it happened in 1891, concerning the voyage of a whaling ship, Star of the East, which in February spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. Two boats were launched, and in short time, one of the harpooners was able to spear the whale. The second boat capsized, one sailor drowned, the other, James Bartley, was lost at sea. The whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship where the blubber was removed. The next day, the stomach was hoisted on deck. When it was opened, there was Bartley inside the whale's stomach. The missing sailor was found. He was unconscious, but he revived. The gastric juices had bleached his skin pure white. All his hair of his body was gone, and his eyes turned light blue color, but he lived. On display in the British Museum was the modern Jonah. They had him as a, they just displayed him for a while there. But you see, not only, you see it in chapter 1, 17 to chapter 2, verse 1, not only was Jonah a reluctant missionary, but he was a stubborn one. He was a hard case. He was a stubborn fellow. It took 3 days encased in whale blubber, 108-degree temperature, seaweed wrapped around him, around his body, fish and squid, his roommates, and before he cried out to the Lord. I just wonder, what does it take? What does it take for you? What does it take for a person crying out? You see, Jonah ran from God, but you know what? God ran after Jonah. Jonah tried to forget God, but God couldn't forget Jonah. You see, that's God. That's who God is in our life. He doesn't want to forget about us. We don't want to go beyond the point of no return. But you see, as you find Herod did, and as the Lord talks about in the scripture, but here you find that Jonah, he cries out to God, and the door of prayer is always open if we choose it. And then you find in, again, Jonah chapter 2, about the first 9 verses here, he prayed a prayer of contrition, a prayer of remorse. And he recognized that his predicament was his own fault. He didn't blame anybody, but rebellion had its consequence. And so he acknowledged that. But God had got his attention through some really hard circumstances, and he cries out. He says, I called out of my distress. You cast me into the deep, breakers and billows passed over me. Water encompassed me to the point of death. Weeds wrapped around my head. I cried from the depth of Sheol. You have brought me up from the pit. While fainting, I remembered the Lord and prayed. And what was Jonah's conclusion? Oh, beautiful scripture. Those who regard lying vanities forsake the Lord's mercy. Lying vanities, what are those? Well, it's I can run from God. I can do life on my own. That's a lying vanity. And you forsake all that God has for you, God's mercies. That's what Jonah said. And Jonah experienced it. You see, Jonah didn't blame God. But when he came to the end of himself, he came to the beginning of God, and that's so true with all of us. When we come to the end of our resources, us doing all that we can do to try to find happiness and try to find fulfillment, and we go to the extreme and find it for a moment, but then it's gone, it's so elusive, and we just, then we try to go on for the next elusive experience. It's vanity, vanity, all is vanity and striving after wind. Well, the story picks up and we come to a conclusion here in chapter 2. you find that the whale finally gets to Nineveh and barfs Jonah up on the shore. He vomits him up in chapter 2, verse 10. Now, realize these gastric juices in that whale turned him ghostly white, hair fallen out, clothes shredded, eyes pale blue, seaweed wrapped around his head. The stench of whale vomit was on him. You see, in my mind, I just kind of imagine probably being barfed up on the shore there, as it says. And maybe there's a fisherman. He was barfed up maybe 500 yards from the fisherman. And the fisherman didn't even see him. You know, he's out there. Well, you wouldn't be casting, you know. You wouldn't have one of those, but maybe throwing a net or taking his line and throwing it out as far, you know. And here Jonah, you know, he's barfed out and he's coming. And the fisherman doesn't see him. And then here Jonah stands behind him, taps him on the shoulder, and the guy looks around. And here is this guy. He looks like he just came straight out of Tales from the Crypt. And I mean, he's freaked out, and he just says, "Repent. Judgment is coming." Okay, okay. That's basically what happens in Nineveh. You see, but in chapter 3, I love this. It says when Jonah is on the shores of Nineveh, he says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Wait a minute, I'm in Nineveh. No, you missed the point, Jonah. You missed the point in reading this. God gives second chances. God gives third chances, fourth chances. God gives those extra chances. That's what he's saying. Go to Nineveh. Here, your ministry, your calling is not dead. It's not gone. I dealt with you. You're in the place that I want you. Now, go to Nineveh. Do your calling. Remember Peter? When Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times," and Peter said, "Oh, no, I won't. Maybe all the rest will, but I won't." Peter did deny him three times. And Jesus said, "And that I prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brethren." Ah, second chance. And so Peter did. I think of Abraham, the same thing. Remember, he was Abram at that time, but remember when he went into foreign lands and he said of his wife that she's his sister? Lied to these pagan kings, and they found out. They basically rebuked the father of our faith, Abraham, because of his lies. But God gives second chances. And then God says, "You're going to have a child. I'm going to give you a child in your old age." And so what does Abraham do? He tries to fulfill God's promises in the flesh. He sleeps with Sarah's handmaiden, that Egyptian handmaiden Hagar, and has Ishmael and makes a mess out of things. And the Arabs and the Jews are fighting to this day because of Abraham's mistake. But he finally does have Isaac. God is a God of second chances, and that's what we see. You see, it's a hard message that he spoke to a great city. 3 days and comes destruction is basically all he said, short message. And it was a 3-day walk through the city. But the first day they repented. You find it in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, God saw the deeds of repentance and he had mercy on that city. God's mercy. Such a wicked city, but he had mercy and they repented and you know, he backed off in any calamity. But then Jonah, here's Jonah. God had already dealt with this fella. And now he had fulfilled his ministry, but Jonah, now in chapter 4, verse 1, he's angry because he is serving a God who was so unlike Jonah. And often God is so unlike us. You see it in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 4. "Thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." And then he says, "Just kill me, God. I don't want to see any more." Yeah, but you see, when the gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and relents of calamity, when that's dealing with you, oh, you like God to be like that. But when you're a little bit puffed up in pride with who you think you are, God's messenger, then it's a different story. Just kill me. And then Jonah in chapter 4, verse 5, he pulls up a ringside seat there on a hill overlooking Nineveh, thinking that maybe God's going to change his mind and destroy Nineveh. And then it's a hot, hot, sunny day, and you see a plant grows up, and it gives shade to Jonah. Jonah's happy. And then a worm comes in the evening and destroys, eats the plant, and God sends a scorching wind. And Jonah again says, "Let me die. I'm miserable here." And then God speaks in chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. And God says, you're angry because the plant withered? You had compassion on it, yet you had nothing to do with its growth or with its withering. And then God says in verse 11, "Why should I not have compassion on Nineveh? There are 120,000 children and animals." And Jonah's attitude was so unlike Jesus Christ. And you see, there is a real contrast, even though God used Jonah in a great way, and we see the turning around of the Ninevites. You see, we want to be more like Jesus Christ, and that sign that we have, the sign of Jonah, which has come to pass, the sign of Jonah, 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale, it relates to the ultimate sign of Jesus Christ being 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth and then raising from the dead. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Sin because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Not to believe in Jesus Christ when we see in retrospect the fact that he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. That is the worst sin. Righteousness because Jesus ascended to heaven. You think you can get to heaven? Well, be as righteous as Jesus. Don't sin one time in mind or in deed. But there's no one that can do that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the fact is, he's dealt with the devil. Through the cross, he's dealt with the devil. He doesn't have to have power over your life any longer. You can come out of that. But it's interesting because it says in Matthew 12:40 that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What does that mean? Well, when they put Jesus in the tomb, his spirit left his body and went into the center of the earth. And you could read in Luke chapter 16, we'll get there in time, but you might want to read that on your own. Good study. The rich man and Lazarus, where Jesus went in to the center of the earth where there was torment, evil people, and there was paradise, or there was Abraham's bosom, those who had faith. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:8, therefore it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He took those captive in Abraham's bosom, brought them to heaven. So all those who died prior to Jesus Christ, death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, they were in Abraham's bosom, the righteous, those who had faith. Now he took them to heaven. So believers now, to die in this life is to be with the Lord. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to go directly into the presence of the Lord. But that place of torment of the wicked, it's still filling up. When we get to chapter 16, we'll see that. But Jesus went in to the center of the earth, and he preached condemnation to those that did not believe of the Old Testament and salvation to those who are waiting for the promise of the Messiah, those in Abraham's bosom. As it says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirit in prison. There it is. who once were disobedient when the presence of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So here you find that fact of Jesus preaching in the center of the earth. But then it tells us again in 1 Peter 4:3. I thought I had the wrong reference there, but if I do have the wrong reference, I'll correct it next service. Yeah, it's 2 Peter, and it's, anyway, I hate to try to look for it. But anyway, I'll find it second service. But anyway, in my reference, also in Peter, it talks about, for the time has already passed and is sufficient. Yeah, it's in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 on to verse 7. It says that for the time has already passed and is sufficient for you, having carried out the desires of the Gentile, having pursued the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they maligned you. Now, he's talking about those who are saved. The old friends, they can't figure you out. You know, you're not partying down like they are. You're not carousing. You're not doing that stuff. And it says, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Here it is. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are dead in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things has come. Therefore, be sound of judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. The sign of Jonah. Don't miss it. Don't miss the sign of Jonah. It is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in Christ. One greater than Jonah, Jesus Christ, is here. And Jonah was only a type, only a sign of what God would do with his son, Jesus Christ. So again, I ask, as I began, what does it take to trigger in you faith and repentance? I would encourage you, settle that issue this morning. You can. You see, salvation is simply a prayer away. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You just, the Holy Spirit, you know, touching your heart, drawing you to Jesus Christ and realizing the Lord is who I need. Jesus is who I need. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you for Jonah, and I pray that we would not be like Jonah. Lord, he was your servant. Lord, I'm sure we're going to see him in heaven. But boy, what an attitude he had. Lord, I pray that you give us the heart of Christ. Lord, and I pray for those who might be here this morning. Lord, maybe they're on the run as Jonah was. And maybe they're hearing this, Lord, for the first time. Or maybe they've heard things about Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, you've touched their heart. And Lord, they're ready to yield themselves to you. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can say it silently, quietly. But just let the Lord touch your heart and come in and refresh and cause you to be born of the Spirit, have your sins forgiven. Simply pray. You can say it quietly, silently. Say, Jesus, this morning, I do ask you to forgive my sin, to wash me and cleanse me by the blood that you shed on the cross. I'm sorry for all the things that I've done against you, against others, and against myself. I pray that you come into my heart, renew me, establish me as your disciple. I receive you into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God, and as my friend. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.